Well, guys, good morning. It is it's good to see you on this hot, beautiful, not quite yet summer officially, but beautiful Sunday morning. And we're glad that you're here. If you did not already get one, as Pastor Kevin mentioned, we have little 1st and 2nd Thessalonian journals in the back that you can use to follow along with us if you'd like. As we walk through and take our journey through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians this summer, and we're excited to walk through this letter together. We encouraged you last week, if you get a chance. So when 1 Thessalonians was written by the Apostle Paul, it was written as a letter. And so it was written as a letter to a specific group of people, followers of Jesus, young followers of Jesus. And so it would have been read in one setting. It would have been read like a letter. Like, you don't cut off a letter at one. Now, obviously, we're not going to expound on the entire letter every single Sunday, but that's why we break it up into pieces. But in general, it was read as a whole. And so we encourage you to do the same. I've already talked to several of you this week. You've already started doing that. And being able to see the entirety of Paul's message and encouragement and challenge to this church, which ultimately is a challenge to us. And so what we're going to see this morning as we dive back into it is this specific challenge and encouragement and example that is set for those of us today. Pastor Kevin started last week in chapter 1. We worked through chapter 1, which is just a really cool expression of Paul's thankfulness to God for what had been going on in the church. So Pastor Kevin, I think, mentioned last week that, again, this is during Paul's second missionary journey. He made way through Thessalonica, where this new church was birthed and started, and they were on they're on a good track. They were on a good track record. And then, of course, not uncommon to Paul's ministry, other people rose up behind him trying to undercut the ministry that Paul was trying to do in the Lord Jesus. And so that happens here, and we'll read as we go through this letter, we'll see multiple times actually where that happens, where he's trying to correct things that had been said wrongly about him. So chapter 1, we looked at just the changes that had taken place in them, and so we looked at the idea of conversion and what God, by his grace, had done in them. And so one of the truths that we need to acknowledge is that when you meet Jesus, your life will change. When you encounter the gospel, there will be change in your life. And so they walk through different aspects of their life that had been changed. Then we get to chapter 2, which is where we're going to be this morning. And there's a transition statement. There's a transition here that's going to take place where Paul is going to now look at several different things that he did while he was with them. So he's going to point to, hey, while we were there with you, there's some things that you saw, there's some things that you heard among us that we want you to remember. And we need you to remember those things because there's other people that are coming that are going to spread lies that are not true. But you were there, you saw, you heard the things that we said, you saw the way that we behaved and acted among you, and that's important for you to hang on to in the midst of those that are spreading misinformation about us. So he's ultimately going to say, he's going to set up for us what I'm going to say is sort of a model for ministry as a whole. And so as we think through what God has called us to, even here at Hope Valley Church, and a model for what ministry looks like, that's what we're going to see as the Apostle Paul writes these things. There was a pastor who I heard there was a man who came in his church who came up to this pastor and said, "Hey, pastor, I want you to know that you are a model preacher. You are a model preacher." And the pastor was feeling pretty good about himself. He was like, "Wow, that's all right. That's really good." Until he went home and read the definition that a model is a cheap imitation of the real thing. Suddenly, he wasn't on his high horse anymore. But what Paul was talking about is not just, "Hey, this is a model for what leaders should do," and it is there. You're going to see that. We're going to see that in a moment. But it's not just that the quote minister that we call pastors oftentimes, which is actually not a biblical term. It's that the biblical idea is that we're all ministers. We're all ministers of the gospel of Jesus. And so I know several times in my life, we get to refer to often as the minister. Sometimes that's a I don't know. Sometimes I think it's an affectionate term. Like sometimes it's not so much. I remember when I was in college, I was the youth minister, and one of the that's actually the first church that I was on staff at, and I got there, and the pastor had left, and so the chairman of the deacons had stepped up to kind of lead the church. I'm not even sure if he was a believer, but he was leading the church, and so he was. He called me in his office oftentimes, and it would say, "Now again, I'm like 21 at the time." He'd get to lean over on the pastor's desk, and he'd say, "Now, Jared, you're the youth minister." What that means is you're supposed to take care of them youths we got. Now, it's come to our attention that they're walking up and down the church aisles without their shoes on. In fact, some of them are wearing flip-flops. We don't think too highly about them flip-flops. So, now you're the youth minister. So what we need you to do is take care of these youths that we got running down the aisles with barefoot. And that was one conversation that actually happened. But there was many more like that, where I don't know that that I wanted to be the minister at that time. But the truth is that we all are, that we're all ministers. We all have different types of ministry within the context of the local church. But what Paul is going to lay out for us is, I think, just a really cool example of what it is and what it isn't. And that's important for us to see this morning. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Go ahead and follow along in your copy as we look through this together. Paul says, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and had been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity, or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor do we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our very selves, because you had become so very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil, which we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed the gospel of God. You are witnesses in God also how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Let's pray. We thank you, Jesus, for your word. We thank you that we get the opportunity to open it, to read it, to memorize it, to meditate on it, to study it, to hide it in our hearts. Help us not, Lord, to take for granted the word that you have gifted to us, but that we would take it to heart, that we would seek to submit ourselves to it and under its authority, and Lord, ultimately under your authority in our lives. So would you bless these next moments that we have together as we walk through this passage together? Would you bring to light the things that we need to see this morning? And Jesus, it's in your good name that we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Verse 1, again, like I said, is a transition statement. So what Paul is going to say here ultimately is that there's going to be some things that while we were there, you saw them, you heard them, we lived them, and these are things that we want you to remember and see and ultimately to imitate. He says that his, you know that our coming to you was not in vain. So in Paul's second missionary journey, so let me say it this way. When Paul got saved, he got radically saved, and he flat out went on mission for Jesus anywhere and everywhere that he could. And so if you look in the back of your Bibles, a lot of Bibles will have Paul's missionary journeys in a little map, and it'll show you Paul's first missionary journey where God led him, and then Paul's second missionary journey, which ultimately leads him up into parts of Asia Minor, and then ultimately into Macedonia, and that's where he encounters goes through Philippi, where he's mistreated there. We'll see about that in a minute. Then he goes up to Thessalonica, and so it tracks sort of where God led him and the impact that he was having to literally take the gospel to the ends of the known world at that time. He's taking the gospel anywhere and everywhere that he can, and so he tells them, you know that our coming to you was not in vain. So he's seeing the things that, like from chapter 1 that there was fruit in his ministry. So Paul longed and desired to know that what he was doing, what he was toiling and working towards was worth it. And I don't know about you, but if you were building a garden and you toiled and labored in it every single year and it never produced fruit, that wouldn't bring much joy to you. It'd probably just bring a bunch of frustration, and eventually you'd probably just be done with it if it wasn't actually accomplishing anything, if you weren't seeing the fruit of your labor. And so Paul is saying, I'm so thankful that, yes, we've worked, yes, we've suffered, yes, we've been tried, yes, we've walked through all these things, but we're seeing the fruit of God come to life in you. And so for that, so like for Paul, multiple letters, I think that just rejuvenates him. That excites him. It spurs him on to keep going because of the fruit that he's seeing in their life. I would encourage you that I am thankful that we have a church that is full of encouragers. And there's so many times, guys, that I just might be down. You may not even know it, but somebody will, you know, give me a phone call or shoot me a text and just give me a word of encouragement. And I tell you what, that just really lifts my heart and spurs me on to keep going. And I would encourage you to do the same. If the Lord lays somebody on your heart, write them a note, send them a card, send them a text just to let them know that there's something that they did or something that you saw in them, and take that time to encourage them. I would tell you that it goes a long way in people's life and their walk with Jesus. As I was studying this these past couple weeks, I was reading through here. I actually had, it's funny, Kevin, I had this outline on Wednesday of this week that I felt like kind of would walk us through the passage, and you know, it was kind of like perfectly alliterated, and it was really beautiful. Well, I was reading through this, and as I was reading, I was like just kind of soaking it in, and it was talking about their boldness. I was like, man, look at the way they're bold and the boldness that they have to proclaim Jesus. And I was like, look at the way they live their lives to the honor and glory of God. Look at the way that they gather together. And I was, as I was doing that, I was like, those are our core values. Like, quite literally, very specifically, those are the core values that we have at Hope Valley Church. And so I thought, okay, rather than my outline that I have here, let's just follow this one, and then let's use it as a way to kind of challenge us in what we say that we value here at Hope Valley. So just to kind of remind everyone, these are the core values that we have at Hope Valley Church. We desire to be a church that glorifies God supremely, that proclaims Jesus boldly, that teaches biblically, focuses missionally, gathers intentionally, and multiplies locally and globally. So if those are the things that we say that we value here, it's one thing to say that we value things, but we want to make sure that we're living them out in our daily lives as individuals and ultimately as a church. And I think what's cool is that it's actually very similar to what Paul is modeling to the church here and ultimately what he's starting to see happen in this small, young church in Thessalonica. So let's walk through this. But we'll use our sort of our core values as a way, or many of them anyway, to help guide that discussion through here. So he gets to verse 2, and he says, "But though we had already suffered and had been shamefully treated in Philippi," so pause there. Kevin referenced that last week. But before he reached Thessalonica, they weren't just shamefully treated. If you look at Acts chapter 16, that's going to tell you exactly what happens. I would encourage you to maybe make that note in there. Acts chapter 16, that's what happened in Philippi. And they weren't just shamefully treated, they were stripped down naked. They were beaten with rods, which many people, church history tells us, died just by the beatings. And then they were thrown into a prison. So immediately already, they're abused and they're beaten and they're humiliated. And yet it's in the midst of that that they stand and continue to proclaim the word of God. They continue to proclaim the message of Jesus. Now, most of us, just to be honest, probably in our lifetime won't endure the kind of humiliation and beatings that they endured, to be honest. Now, there are brothers and sisters right now in other parts of the world that are experiencing that right here and right now. But there are certainly other opportunities for us to proclaim with boldness the name of Jesus despite what we encounter, despite what persecution may come our way. So they're mistreated in Philippi, and yet we find in Acts 16 that they begin to sing, and God does a miracle in that moment, and ultimately is going to catapult them to further boldness for the gospel. So what I wanted to see, though, as I was kind of studying the text, is that even in the midst of persecution, even in the midst of trial, even in the midst of difficulty, what did they do? They boldly proclaimed Jesus. They proclaimed Jesus boldly. Now, I think that's important. You know why they were mistreated? They were mistreated because of the name of Jesus. That's it. It's because the message that they were proclaiming. That's why they were mistreated. In fact, multiple times they're beaten. They said, "We're going to let you go. Just don't ever mention that name again." You know what they would say? "We don't mention the name. Don't mention the name of Jesus. Like, we are where we are. We are who we are only because of him." And so they would say, like in Acts chapter 4 and 5, like, "We can't help but speak the name of Jesus." In fact, let's just go there real quick because that passage is amazing. In Acts chapter 4 and 5, just turn there for a minute. If you've got, I think it might be also on the screen. But Acts chapter 4, look at beginning in verse 11. The apostles are speaking before the council, and they've been brought in together and charged not to speak. And it says, verse 11, "And this Jesus is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, which has now become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." Imagine that testimony that they're leaving there. They saw their boldness. And then you get to chapter 5, which, again, they're arrested, they're charged, they're released. They go back out there the very next moment, and what do? They keep on proclaiming the name of Jesus. And so then they're arrested again, and they're put in prison. And then an angel lets them out of prison, and they're there before the temple, and they're preaching again. And these religious leaders are like, we can't stop these people. And so they bring them in again before the council. They've arrested them again. And then look at verse 40. So it says, "And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and they charged them not to speak the name of Jesus. And they let them go. And they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." They were beaten, they were insulted, they were imprisoned, all for the name of Jesus. And what did they continue to proclaim boldly? The name of Jesus. Church, that's what we want to be. That's what we want to be. We want to be a church that boldly, unapologetically proclaims the name of Jesus in every aspect, in every area of our life, no matter the consequences. And there's so many times that we're worried about the consequences. What might happen if? They didn't worry about that. They said, we're just rejoicing that we're counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. Several years ago, my dad, and I'm so thankful for the example that he set for me in many areas, but he was a pastor in Roanoke for a while, and there was a big kind of public gathering that was happening, and so they invited my dad to come and give the opening prayer, the opening ceremony. My amen corner's back. You hear that? They asked my dad to say the opening prayer. Well, my dad got there to this big gathering of businessmen and women and people who had come, and they said, you know, hey, now, she came over and said, now, are you the clergy? And my dad's like, I guess I'm the clergy. I guess that's me. And so they said, all right, have you been given your instructions on your prayer? And dad said, no, I didn't know that I needed any. I just was told I was going to go up there and you're going to pray. And they said, yeah, but listen real carefully. So there's a lot of people here from different faiths and different backgrounds, and we want to make sure that we don't offend anyone. And so they said, Pastor Rick, if you don't mind, when you pray, just be careful that you don't use the name of Jesus. Don't use the name of Jesus. My dad looked back at her and said, ma'am, Jesus is my everything. I am who I am today because of Jesus. He is my Savior, my Redeemer, my rock, my refuge. He's everything to me. And if I can't pray in the name of Jesus, then I can't pray. And so he said, listen, I won't make a scene. I'll just leave. I'll just go. And no problem. I'll just walk out of here and you can find someone else and that's fine. Well, she kind of scampered drew a little council together trying to talk about, you know, what are we going to do now? This guy over here, he's making trouble and he won't, you know, all these things. And my dad's just standing there like, oh, I guess we're just going to see what happens. Finally, kind of exasperated, she walked back over him and she said, okay, just do what you have to do. So if you know my dad at all, he's like, okay, all right. He said, I got the microphone. He said, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come together in the matchless, powerful, mighty name of Jesus, where one day every knee will bow before him and every tongue will proclaim that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We have salvation in no other name but the name of Jesus. And so he just began to preach the gospel using Jesus as many times as he possibly could. Because why? That's the name of above all names. That's the name that we stand on. That's the name of Jesus, the matchless name of Jesus. And so we boldly proclaim Jesus. He's the cornerstone. He's our rock. We stand, we're founded on him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So one of our core values as a church is to proclaim Jesus boldly. Here's how it reads. Jesus is the hope of the world. And so we lift up and proclaim his name above all others. We are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and we carry his name boldly wherever we go and in everything that we do. He must become greater, and we must become less. Church, that's our desire. Let's lift high the name of Jesus. Verse 3, he says, for our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. Here's what he's going to do. He's going to actually give six things that their gospel message was not. He's going to explain, this is we did not come in this way, and we didn't come saying things in this way. So begin verse 3 and in verse 5. So the first three, he says, our message didn't come from error or impurity or attempt to deceive. And you look at verse 5, and we never came with words of flattery, with a pretext for greed. And then verse 6, nor did we come seeking the glory of people. Verse 3 says it didn't come from air. It means we didn't come spreading any form of lie, like we've fabricated something. No, we've got the message that we received from the Lord Jesus. You see that in 1 Corinthians 15, the word that we received that Christ died on the third, that Christ died, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day. It's like that message is the message that we proclaim. And it's not a message that we've made up. It's not a message that we've fabricated or based on any error. He says it's not, it also didn't come with in impurity, meaning we didn't distort the message by adding to it or taking away from it. It's a pure message. You know, some of the most dangerous deceptions, as most dangerous lies, are ones that are kind of seasoned with a little bit of truth. If you ever had somebody come to your doorstep and give you a little pamphlet and says, you know, that you know, it might say, God is all loving, and your hope is only found in Him. And they might say, hey, I believe in the same thing you believe. Yes, I do believe Jesus is the Son of God, but oftentimes, if you speak to someone like, say, a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness, and you dive down on a deeper level, what have they done? They've taken some truths that we would be able to affirm, and they've distorted them, and they've changed, or they've added. And what does that do? It actually perverts it so that it's not actually the gospel at all. So he says, we haven't come, and we haven't tainted the gospel with our own thoughts or our own opinions. It's the pure word. He says we haven't come with deceit. The word literally is actually the word bait. Like, we didn't come and try to do a bait and switch. We didn't try to come and use gimmicks or smokes and lasers to try to get you to convince you to come and follow us. Like, we didn't do any of that. What did we do? We came and we proclaimed boldly the name of Jesus. Period. We didn't try to tickle your ears. We didn't try to, make this something that, make up something that, so that you would come and join us. He continues and says, we didn't use words of flattery. We didn't try to convince you in some specific way. By the way, flattery is not loving. If you try to flatter someone using maybe something, stretching the truth, that's not loving. The truth is loving. And so sometimes that might be difficult, sometimes that might be hard, but it's loving. But flattery words are not loving. They came and they spoke the truth. They didn't come out of a desire for greed. You see that? They didn't come out of a desire for greed or a desire for money. The word the word pretext there is actually the word like for mask. Like, we didn't come with a mask trying to present one thing so that we could get something else from you. We didn't come trying to seek our own fame, our own glory, the glory that comes from man. I wish we could say that there's nobody today like that. I wish we could say that there are people that try to flatter and deceive and mask and have an ulterior motive to make money off the name of Jesus. But we can't say that, can we? Because we know there's people all around us. There's people that we encounter all the time in the name of Jesus or in the name of Christian ministry to raise money, to buy airplanes, to do all these crazy things in the name of the gospel. Paul says, we didn't do that. Like, we just showed up. We worked hard. We in fact, we'll find out later, didn't even ask for money from them. Like, it was just about the gospel. So he says, we didn't do these things. So what does that mean? Well, one of our core values is to teach biblically. To teach biblically. And what that means is that we don't come with our own words. Like, there's nothing that Jared can come up with that any of us need. Does that make sense? We only need what God has spoken to us in his word. His word is complete. His word is everything that we need for our lives. And so we don't come and just spend time up here telling funny stories. We get to the word of God, because this is what changes lives. And so we stand on the authority of God's word. We speak God's word. And by his grace, our desire is to do that faithfully. One of our core value reads this way. It says, the Bible is the authoritative word of God and is the foundation that we stand on. We teach his word without apology and without compromise. The goal in our teaching is simple, to see lives changed by growing in knowledge of Jesus and in obedience to Jesus. Right? So it's not enough just to learn a bunch of good things about him if it doesn't change the way that we live. And so our desire is to be changed by the word of God. So we gather together. And we gather together around his word. But that's what they're doing. That's what they're doing. They're not preaching something different. They're just preaching the word of God. Now, what's cool, though, is that you look in verse 6, and it says, we did not seek glory from people. In fact, he says before that we didn't come to please man at all. Like, that's not why we came. We came not to please man, but to please who? But to please God. That means what he's saying is that we have an audience of one. And everything that we do is to glorify and honor him. So again, I'm reading through this and I'm thinking, okay, as a church, that's our desire. Our desire is that we would glorify God supremely in everything that we do. This verse drives everything. It says that we have been approved by God, which is incredible because they had been tested in their suffering. They have been approved by God, and then they had been entrusted. Feel the weight of that. They've been entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. But we don't speak to please man. We speak to please God. I think one of the foundations for the boldness that they spoke with is this right here. They could speak boldly because they knew who they were glorifying. They knew who they were living for. They knew who they ultimately served. And that's all that mattered. It didn't matter whether people liked them or not. They weren't people pleasers. In fact, the fact that these people would even charge them with that is actually kind of absurd. If they were people pleasers, they were really bad at it because they got beaten all the time. They weren't making too many people happy. And Paul says, we weren't trying to make people happy. We're trying to proclaim the message of Jesus to the glory of God, period. And that is what we are called to live for as well. Whenever our primary aim is to please man, we ruin our capacity to please God. Whenever we strive to please people, we lose that capacity to please God because I'm living not for the approval and the glory of God, I'm living for the approval of you around me. And to be honest, that's a struggle that many of us have. And I've shared with you before, it's a struggle that I wrestle with, this fear of man, this desire to be approved of other people. My very first time preaching, I was 18 years old, and I was preaching my very first message at a church. I was in college, and my parents drove in for it, and Dennis and Diane, they may have even been there too, and Danielle was there, and it was just my very first time preparing. I'd done Bible studies before, but I'd never preached a sermon in front of people. I was so nervous. I was sweating. I was a mess. I think we actually have it on audio somewhere. You'll never hear that, but I think we do have it somewhere. If I haven't gotten rid of it, but I was so nervous. I was so worried. Again, nobody wants to get up there and just bomb, right? Like, you don't just want to fail and fall on your face whenever you're doing anything. And so I wanted to be good. I wanted people to like it. I was concerned about all of those things. My dad came over to me before I was about to preach, and he said, Jared, I want you to remember something. He said, you have nothing to prove. You have no one to impress, and only Jesus to please. Think about those words. You have nothing to prove. You have no one to impress, and you have only Jesus to please. You know, not a time goes by that I preach But before I get up, I'm thinking those things in my own heart. I have nothing to prove, no one to impress, and only Jesus to please. Jesus, would you be honored? Jesus, would you be pleased? In the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, would you be pleased? And that's not just for preaching. That's for every area of our lives. That's for you and that's for me. We truly only have Jesus to please. And that's what Paul says. That's what he says. We live to please God. So our core value, one of our core values, is to glorify God supremely. And here's how it reads. We were created by God and for God. And we want everything that we do to bring honor and glory to him. As a church, we glorify him by living fully surrendered lives, demonstrated through our worship, love, praise, service, and obedience to him. We want our lives to bring glory and honor to him. Then he continues, look at verse 7. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel, but also our very lives or our very selves, because you have become so dear to us. What he's saying is we loved you so much that we didn't just come. I love the tenderness that he's speaking to this to these believers. He's like, we loved you so much that we didn't just want to, like, we didn't just come and just tell you stuff. Like, we came and invested our lives with you. It says, verse 7, but we were gentle among you. What does that mean? One, they were gentle and they were compassionate and they were tender, but they were what? Among you. They were with them. They gathered together. They shared life together. So it's not just like we came, we preached to you. No, it's like we cried with you. We met with you. We counseled with you. We helped you. We carried you. We did these things together in what we call Christian community. This happened together. Our core value, we call it, is that we gather intentionally. We gather intentionally. And that's what we see here, that they gathered together, but they gathered together with purpose. He says, we shared our very lives with you. I like the way the NIV puts it. It says, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. So they weren't just telling them stuff. They were living life together. You know, I think that old saying, and I don't know where it comes from, but I've heard it so many times, that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Yeah, that's true. That when you invest in someone's life, when you get life on life, which is our desire in Hope Valley, we do gather. We gather here large group, which is awesome. It's so good to be here. And no matter what Kevin says, you look great every single week. You look awesome, and it's great to be here. But we also gather in smaller groups too, where life on life happens, where we get more time to get to know one another and encourage and build up and challenge and exhort. And so we have life together. But that sets the stage for what comes next. It actually sets the relationship for what he says next. If we actually jump down to verses 11 and 12. So they were with them. They had life together. And so then they can say in verse 11, and so you know how like a father and his children, we exhorted each one of you, and we encouraged you, and we charged you. Three different words. So relationship is built. They trust one another. And so it's within that context that Paul can say now, in that context, we exhorted you. It's the idea is to encourage or to challenge them to go a certain way. So he's like looking at the path and saying, we were challenging you, exhorting you to walk that road. That's the idea behind it. Continue to walk in that way. And then the second word that we charged, it's literally this idea of imploring. And we urged you or implored you to continue going. Or that's actually the third word. The second word is encouraged. It carries the idea of consoling, that we were comforting you and consoling you to continue in the way. So you got persecutors around you, you got trouble, you got strife, but we're encouraging you to continue on in the way that you're going. And then the third word is this idea to implore, and that is to solemnly charge or to beseech. It says, I'm charging you, I'm beseeching you. But that all happens in relationship. So then among one another, as we're gathered together, whether it's here, whether it's in our small groups, or whether it's throughout the week, or whether it's in a D group, whatever that is that we have the, not only the ability, but we have the responsibility to encourage and charge and exhort and console. We have, that's the ministry that we're called to do together. So don't look at it as something like, well, I have to do this. No, it's something that we get to do, but it's something that we're invited into together when we share life together as church. He says, I beseech you to walk in a manner worthy of God. What does that mean? It means represent well the name that you bear. Represent well the name that you bear. We carry the name of Jesus everywhere that we go, church. Listen, we carry his name with us. And we represent him. He's saying represent well the name that you carry. Walk in a manner worthy. He says the same thing in Ephesians 4. He says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. He says it again in Philippians, I think it's chapter 1. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel to which you've been called. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. So the way that we would say our core value at Hope Valley is that we are a church that gathers intentionally. God designed us for community. We gather together in large group worship and small group hope communities. And we do so with purpose. We gather in environments that cultivate a growing relationship with Jesus through prayer, Bible study, encouragement, love, service, and accountability, where we are there for one another. And I'm running out of time. Let's jump back to verse 9 and verse 9 and 10, since I kind of skipped over that for a second. But those are what God's called us to. Well, Paul's going to kind of close this discussion out with some more examples in their own life. Some things that they lived, like this is who we were, this is what we did, this is how we spoke, this is who we are. It's a way for you to model an example. And so he says, you remember, brothers, that our labor and toil, we work day and night, that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim the gospel of God. I don't know when these guys slept, but they worked hard. And so we didn't want to be a burden to the church, and so especially to the new believers. In fact, we find out later there's different times in Paul's ministry where more established churches do support him in his ministry and his being a missionary, and so they'll support him. And there's other times when he doesn't take anything because, quite literally, the church had just gotten started. Paul only spent probably a month or so there. This has been fairly recently that this church has been started, so he's trying not to be a burden to them. And so he's just saying, we worked hard, from later that Paul was a tent maker, and so he had this trade to kind of help support and fund their mission. But ultimately he's saying, like, we worked so that we could live and not be a burden to you, but we lived so we could proclaim the gospel. So we work so we can live, but we live to preach the gospel. That's his model. Not so he could retire wealthy or have some securities, or it was so that he could proclaim the gospel of Jesus. And he says, and you know how, like a father with his children, we exhort, I'd like to back up verse 10, and you are witnesses in God also how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you. He's not saying they were perfect. But he is saying that they were characteristics that they lived out in their life that would and could and should be modeled in their lives. So this is a challenge for all of us. Particularly, it's a challenge calling for spiritual leaders, pastors, to live lives that can be modeled. And I tell you what, there's some other passages too that we could look at. 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1, where there are very specific qualifications of what it means to be an elder, pastor, a spiritual leader that he calls us to. 1 Timothy 3 says, therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, but not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money, able to manage his household well. And so what he's saying is, even in this passage to the Thessalonians, like, this is what we're trying to live out for you. We're not, blameless doesn't mean perfect, but it does mean that the accusations won't stick, and that they're living lives of confession and repentance. And so when we fall short, we're seeking to be to repent of those things. And so the calling then for pastors, elders, leaders is very serious. Titus 1, it says, an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach, must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined, hold firm to the word that they had been taught. And so there's very specific instruction of what it means. But what Paul is saying here too is that, now listen, these are callings in my life, but I'm also modeling them so that you can follow them as well. So he says, you see all our example, you saw our love, how we worked, how we lived, a model of what it means to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. And listen, guys, we have pastor leadership team here, and we are not perfect. We do strive to live lives that are honoring to Jesus, but please don't put your hope in us. Our hope has to be in Jesus. And we want to honor him and glorify him and lift up his name above every name. But we also have to acknowledge that there's people watching us. There's people watching you. In fact, you can think about it for a moment. Who do you think right now is watching your life? Who around you is watching your walk with Jesus? Is it something that you would want them to model? Worship team, you guys can come on up. I'll close with this. This week, my wife Danielle has been minimizing again. You kind of have to keep doing it again and again. We clean out things in our house, and somehow more stuff piles in there again. And so we went through this phase, a year or so ago, where we got rid of all kinds of stuff. We're just trying to get really, really minimal. And then Christmas happens, and birthdays, and me, and... And so we end up getting more stuff, and so this week she started. I noticed this, though. I didn't tell her I was going to say this, but this week she didn't tell any of us to do anything. She didn't ask us to do anything. She just started doing it. So she started cleaning up like her side of the room and getting rid of some things. And I walked in the bedroom and I saw how nice her side looked, and how cluttered mine looked, and I was like, "Well, this is terrible." So what I do? I start doing it. I just got in there and I started cleaning stuff and removing things that didn't need to be there and cleaning up clutter. And well, then the girls started doing it too, and they started cleaning up things in their room. And what do? We saw somebody modeling, and we began to follow. And now our house is looking really, really good. So who's watching you? Who's watching us in our walk? Are we living lives worthy of the calling to which we have been called in Christ Jesus? And the Lord, by his grace, whatever the answer to that question may be, it's not a message of guilt or condemnation, but it is a calling for us to seek the Lord and say, Lord, would you help me in this desire, in this commission to live a life that represents you well, so that those around us can follow. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I will be the first to confess that there are so many things and times in my life that I don't represent you well. So Lord, would you forgive me? Would you help me, enable me, empower me by your Holy Spirit to live a life that's worthy of the gospel so that others can see and follow? Would you help us as a church family to not just say that we value these things, but to live them out in the life of our church? So Lord, I pray that you just continue in our lives. Draw us close to you, convict us of sin, spur us on to continue in the way. And we'll give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise that you alone are deserving of. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, church, as we always do, we have a time. We're going to sing. We're going to reflect. My prayer is that all of us, every single week, that we would seek to take the word that we just heard and take his word, and that we would ask the Lord to do something in us. What is it, Lord, that needs to happen in me? Maybe it's that you've never begun that relationship with Jesus. You've never cried out to him for forgiveness of sins. You've never repented and turned and trusted in him for salvation. And maybe that's this morning that needs to happen. I'm going to be right here, and I would love to talk to you if you have questions about that. Maybe it's just a moment for you to pray. You can come down here and pray. You can pray where you're at as a way just to commit your heart and your life afresh to him this week. Say, Lord, my desire is to live a life that's worthy of the gospel, worthy of the calling to which we've been called. So would you stand, church, as we sing together, as we have this time of prayer together?